If you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we'll be there in a little while. Can you all hear me? Is this all right? I feel like I'm still straining. Can you turn it up just a little more, Larry? Thank you. And if you could activate the Charles Spurgeon circuit, make me sound like him. Do you know we actually don't know how Spurgeon sounded? We have one recording of his son, Thomas Spurgeon, repeating, I think it was the Beatitudes or something. But he's using a very formal way of speaking, and he sat and he taught them. And I thought, the descriptions I've read about Spurgeon, that he spoke in the common tongue, that he was a quote, vulgar speaker, meaning not that he said inappropriate things, but that he talked in a commonplace way. And I've heard recreations of the accent of the Fens from which Charles Spurgeon came. And let me tell you what it sounded like. If you've ever watched The Lord of the Rings and the character Samwise Gamgee, that's exactly the accent of the area that Spurgeon came from. So if you're reading something by Charles Spurgeon, think of Samwise saying it to you. And there's a handful of you are looking at me going, oh yeah, and the rest of you are looking at me like, what? So we'll just leave it there. I know what it's like when I've been away and maybe it's been a Wednesday or a Sunday night and I've gone to church and there's something on my heart and I just really want to hear from God, and I remember going in and listening sometimes to a sermon and thinking that was good, it was biblical, but I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get what I needed. And the last thing I want to do is waste your time. Bobby always asked me. If I had a dollar for every time he asked me that, my bank account would be pretty good. He asked me just a while ago, is there anything I can do for you before the service? And I said, well, these notes look pretty good on Friday night, but they don't look so good now. You got anything that can, you know? And he said, I don't think I can help you there, but the reason I say all that is I want to kind of continue in the vein of this morning, but kind of from our perspective, and I want to talk to you about making decisions and discerning God's will. And even though, when Rebecca and her group came in, they brought the demographic age median down quite a bit, so we have some young ones in here. But it isn't just young people who want to know what does God want for me? You know, we have decisions to make and sometimes heartbreaking decisions, and we just want to know, Lord, what do you want me to do? When Rayanne and I were young and we had young children, and sometimes I'd tell Rayanne, I just wish we could have the Lord here for a cup of coffee and just sit and talk. And just, Lord, just lay it out for us. You know, what do you want us to do? And so the question before us tonight, how do we know God's will? I want to start out by giving you some quotations from other people. When people compliment my messages, sometimes the answer I give is almost invariably the same. It's all borrowed brains. It is. I only steal from the best. If I find something I think is helpful, I want to share it with you. And Adrian Rogers used to say, if my bullets will fit your gun, shoot them. That being said, I've never used somebody else's sermon and passed it off as mine. That's called plagiarism. And I can't believe anybody would think God would bless that. But let me give you some quotes from others. Dawson Trotman. Somebody came up to me this week, I forget who it was, and they had a letter from the Navigators. And they said, is this a good group? I said, that's a fantastic group. That group started when Billy Graham was concerned about the converts that came forward in his crusades And they didn't have anything to get them started in the Christian life. And so he talked to a godly friend of his named Dawson Trotman. And he called him Dawes. He said, Dawes, we don't have anything for these converts. I'm afraid they're just going to flounder. So Dawson Trotman came up with the Navigator's Memory System. And he made it, first of all, for the Billy Graham organization. I've got a copy in my study. And the Navigators is a college campus organization, kind of like InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And they're big on memorization. And so dealing with college-age students, Dawson Trotman a lot got the question, how do I know God's will for my life? And he liked to tell students this quote, God gave you an awful lot of leading when he gave you a brain. And that's true. That's not infallible, and it only goes so far. But common sense is a good thing. Now, you've also heard the name George Mueller from time to time. George Mueller was a contemporary of D.L. Moody and C.H. Spurgeon. George Mueller ran orphanages for young boys and young girls in England. And his big thing was he did not do fundraising. He would tell people, I'll tell you about the work of the orphanage, but I'm not here to twist your arm. And he said, we depend entirely on prayer. And some have said, well, even that announcement could be construed. But you've been in fundraisers, and so have I, where they've twisted your arm and they've, you know, and he didn't do any of that. And he had some very wonderful stories of answers to prayer, including the one where he had the children sit down and he said, we didn't know what we were going to feed them. And a milk truck broke down, and in those days they used big blocks of ice. And the man knocked at the door right after they'd finished praying for the meal that wasn't there. And they said, Mr. Mueller, I broke an axle, and it's going to be a couple of hours before anybody comes. I've got all this milk, and I've got some other things. Would the children be able to eat them? And that was just an incredible answer to prayer. So here is what George Mueller said about how I ascertain the will of God. I'm going to give these to you very quick. He said, number one, I seek to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own about a given matter. Number two, I do not leave the result to feeling or to impression. Number three, I seek the will of God in conjunction with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Number four, I take into account providential circumstances. Number five, I seek God in prayer and I ask Him to reveal His will to me aright. And number six, when I reach a judgment or decision, if I have peace after three or four petitions, then I proceed confidently, believing that I have ascertained His will correctly. That's all wonderful advice. Now, I got a different version of that from our friend and my mentor now in heaven, Pastor Glenn Lockwood. Glenn Lockwood had a basso profundo voice. He could read the phone book and sound like Moses from Mount Sinai. And I can't begin to imitate his wonderful voice. But I heard him once talk about four ways to know God's will. He said, number one, if you doubt that something is right for you, don't do it. He quoted Romans 14:23 about whether early Christians could eat food offered to idols, and he said, he that doubts is damned or condemned if he eats. I paraphrased it in my youth, if you doubt, bug out. Don't do it. Theodore Epp of the Back to the Bible ministry said, don't move until God moves you. If you doubt something's right for you, don't do it. Number two, Colossians 3 and verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And Pastor Lockwood, he said it this way, let the peace of God umpire in your heart, because that's the sense of the word. Let it rule. Let it give a ruling. Let the peace of God cry fair or foul in your heart. If you're proceeding to do something and you have unrest in your heart, that's not a good sign. Number three, if you want to know God's will, keep checking doors. And we're going to start at this scripture here in just a moment in Acts chapter 16. You don't have to just sit and do nothing. Keep checking doors, as he put it. You'll see what I mean in a moment. And number four, he said, surrender your own will. If your mind is already made up, God probably won't show you anything. Be willing to do whatever God wants. And he referenced Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but yours be done. So that's briefer and longer and middling, three different takes on how do we ascertain the will of God. I want to give you five important reminders as we think about this. And none of this is rocket science. These are things I think about myself when I come to a place of decision. The first reminder is this: God's will is never contrary to God's word. When Jesus was confronting the Pharisees over some of their traditions, and one of their traditions was the tradition of Korban. That is to say, if there was money that somebody had, and if they had aging parents that they should take care of, the Pharisee says, if you have dedicated it to God, meaning made it Korban, then you couldn't take it and use it for your parents. It was dedicated to God. The interesting thing, though, is in their tradition, they had made a way of finagling around it. Even if you dedicated it to God, you could still use that money for yourself. You just didn't have to give it to your parents. And in response to that, Jesus said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God, honor your father and mother, in order to establish your tradition. In this case, something that they wanted to do was very much against God's written word. As one of my professors used to say, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to ponder about it. Just don't do it. The Wizard of Oz has been a longtime favorite in our household since our kids were little. And our son just told us, he says, I've contemplated it, but I've decided not to spend $3,000 to go out to Las Vegas and see the Wizard of Oz in that big round dome thing. He says, I think I'll just watch it in HD here at home and we'll call it a night. But the one scene where Dorothy meets the Scarecrow, and it always makes me giggle when the Scarecrow is pointing in two directions at once. Now, life feels like that sometimes, but when there's something we want and it's this way and God's word is pointing that way, don't go against God's word. God's will is never contrary to God's word. Reminder number two, circumstances must be wisely evaluated. Don't ignore them, but don't give them too much weight. I love this passage from 1 Chronicles 12. I've made it to chapter 25 of 1 Chronicles. I always sigh when I get to chapter 1. All them genealogies. But and just when you think, oh good, I'm through them at last. And then in the 20s says, and by the way, here's a list of David's mighty men. It's like, great. I was just thinking to myself, I wanted to read another list, you know. But in one of those lists, 1 Chronicles 12:32 describes the men of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That's what we want to be. That's the kind of people. God, give us understanding of our times. I don't want to rehash all this again, but I can't. It springs to my mind during COVID. You know what churches and pastors across the country have decided? I've talked with some of them. I've echoed this sentiment myself. We never went through anything like that before, but never again. When they try to tell us that worship isn't essential, you take every precaution, and if you feel like you need to stay home, but never again. Are we going to let the government tell us you can't worship? I have to laugh when they told us in Indiana you can worship, but you can't have more than 10 people. Well, first of all, in our place, spreading out 6 feet, that's not a problem in here, is it? Everybody can have their own pew if you want, right? Second of all, from the very first Sunday that we met, I happen to know that day we had 11. We exceeded the limit every Sunday that we met. But hey, don't ask, don't tell, right? But you've got to, the deacons and I, we spent hours on the phone talking with each other, reading things. What do you think? How do we approach this? And trying to understand what First Baptist ought to do. Circumstances must be wisely evaluated. Look at Esther's circumstances, Esther 4:14. This is where she's a Jewess in the household of Ahasuerus. You say it fast. And Haman has come out with his genocidal plan against the Jewish people, and her uncle Mordecai is trying to get her to tell the king who you are and intercede for your people, and she could lose her life. But Mordecai told Esther, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther, in a way, she was wanting to know God's will, but really she was afraid she knew what God's will was. There's a footnote here. Knowing God's will for you won't necessarily give you peace. Do you think that Esther, when she realized, oh, now I know this is what God wants me to do, and I just feel so peaceful and happy inside, she was terrified. She said, Uncle Mordecai, pray for me and fast, and then I'll go to the king. But the circumstances, sometimes they can be hard, sometimes they can be intimidating, even terrifying. You have to evaluate the circumstances, but only so far. Circumstantial evidence in a trial can point to the wrong conclusion. I mean, how many times have you watched some kind of mystery on TV where the wrong person was incriminated by circumstantial evidence and finally Sherlock Holmes saves the day or whoever it is? That kind of thing does happen in real life, and it doesn't happen every time. Sometimes circumstantial evidence can convict the wrong person. So circumstances have to be evaluated, but they have to be evaluated carefully. Reminder number three, believe it or not, your heart's desire is important too. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's one of those things that has a deeper meaning than on the surface. Now, we have desires of our heart. We have desires that aren't necessarily good or helpful ones. I don't want to get into the whole lottery thing. Rose Barry used to call it people calling their paying their stupidity tax. And I was never so glad when they inaugurated that pay at the pump thing, so I didn't have to stand in some smoky gas station behind somebody who was buying umpteen lottery tickets, you know. And this lady's been in heaven a number of years. I think she would giggle at this now, but I'll never forget the time I pulled into the Sunoco station, not realizing who was standing there, and there was Rosalie Rapp standing there with a lottery ticket doing this. And when I got out of the car, I said, "Hi, Rosalie." I thought she almost threw it up in the air. I didn't say anything. Not all of our desires necessarily are great ones, and yet delight yourself in the Lord. You walk with God, you stay close to Him. Not only will He give you the desires of your heart, the fulfillment of them, He'll give you the desires themselves. He'll change your wanter. Sometimes we can think that being submissive to God's will means being miserable. Like my friend Jerry Hickey, who went home to his unsaved father, and because Jerry had been wrestling with this idea of children being submissive to their fathers and honoring their fathers, and before he came to the Lord, he felt like he'd been disrespectful to his dad. His dad and mom lived out in the desert in Arizona, and he went home to visit them, and he told him, "Dad, I've become a Christian." And he said, "I look back on our interactions. I feel like I've been really disrespectful to you, and I just wanted to come and submit myself to you and say I'm sorry, and I want to honor you." Now, do you know what some right-thinking person would have said in response to that? They would have said, let me give you a hug. Let's go get ice cream. Let's get a steak. That means the world to me. But you know what his dad did? His dad listened to him and he said, well, we'll see about that. He went and got a glass of water and a toothbrush, and he said, go outside and clean the walls of our adobe house with this toothbrush and glass of water. And Jerry went outside and he was doing it for a while. And the more he thought about how unkind and unreasonable his father was responding to him, and the fact that he was a grown man, Jerry, out on his own now, he thought, you know, I don't think this is what God intended. And I don't think so either. But that's what we think about God sometimes. If I submit to him and say, I'll do whatever you want, he'll say, well, then take this glass of water and toothbrush and go outside and clean the outside of this house. That's not God. We think that being spiritual means being miserable. And so we figure out the thing that will, if there's something that will make us really happy, well, that can't be God's will. It has to be something that'll make me miserable. Isn't that being spiritual? No. That's twisted. That's the whisper of the enemy. Steve Brown would say it's from the pit and it smells like smoke. When Ray Ann and I were trying to figure out where we should attend church while we were in Springfield, Missouri, I was still going to school, and there was a time we filled in for my friend Jerry Hickey, the same guy that cleaned outside of his father's house. Jerry and his wife Kristen were the youth pastors at this little church while he was going to school, and we filled in for them once when they had to be gone, and we just fell in love with the pastor and the people, little town of about 1,000, Greenfield, Missouri. And but we decided, we'd love to be there. Can't be God's will for us. And our dear friend Tommy Mosley from our home church, he said, I remember him looking, David, why is it you think all the time God wants you miserable? I said, Tommy, you think it's okay we go out there? He says, I think that's what you're supposed to do. We were never so happy. It was wonderful. Or in the early 90s, I wasn't playing with Paul Birch and the guys, and I wasn't playing with anybody. And I thought, that time in my life is past. It's time to put childish things behind me and be spiritual, which apparently my family discerned meant me being miserable. And I remember my wife setting me down and saying, now listen to me. Everyone in this family does something for fun except you now. And there was a guy named Lonnie Rector who had called and he wanted me to play with him and his band, Christian band. And she said, I think you ought to play with Lonnie. I thought, really? Cool. And so I called Lonnie, and that's how I met Cindy Miller and her husband, Gary. And for about 6 years, we played and sang together. And it was just, it was a gift. It was a gift. Your heart's desire is important too. God gives you the desires of your heart. So reminder number four, you must pray and listen to the Spirit's voice. Now I've had you open your Bibles to Acts 16. I want us to turn now to verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul. You would think if somebody had a direct line to God, that every morning in his email he'd get, this is what I want you to do today. Yes, Lord, thank you. It'd just be clear as day. This is the Apostle Paul and his group. They're trying to figure out where does God want them to go preach the gospel. Verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That meant they tried to go east, and the Holy Spirit said no. Why? There's no explanation. Do you ever notice that God doesn't really give us explanations most of the time? Most of the time, it comes down to he's God and we're not, and he says, trust me. I know what I'm doing. They tried to go east. They couldn't go. When they had come up into Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. They tried to go north. The Holy Spirit said no. How did he do that? We're not told. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia west, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, a couple of things. This is what Pastor Lockwood meant when he said, keep knocking on doors. They tried to go east, Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. Tried to go north, Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. They'd come from the south, but they stopped for a while. This would have probably been a period of weeks, at least days, maybe even months. And don't go to town on this vision, Paul's dream. Can God speak through visions? Yes, he can. Even in the Bible, this wasn't an everyday thing. Dreams don't always mean anything. I had a dream the other night. We were living in the middle of a dump. And I came home and my wife had four little mewling puppies that she had got from one of her piano students. And I said, what are you doing with those? And she handed me one. She said, oh, they're just so cute. And you look so cute holding that. And then she went to teach somebody piano lessons. And I went in where the other puppies were. And while I walked, they turned into babies. And I went to lay this crying baby down on the bed, and I thought, maybe if I can get one quiet, they'll all calm down. And the one in the middle on the bed stopped crying and looked at me and said, who are you? And I said, well, I'm Dave. That's when I woke up. What does that mean? That doesn't mean anything. It's a stupid dream. A dream comes from a multitude of busyness. When God speaks to you, you know it's Him. Yes, God speaks to us through His Word, but dear ones, before Gutenberg invented the printing press and before we had the incredible privilege of holding God's Word in our hands, and most of us have many copies of God's Word, and I have as many or more copies on my phone as I do on my shelves. But before this was so readily available to us, God still spoke to His people through the Spirit's voice. Well, you say, I don't know. He doesn't speak to me much. The question has to be, I'll aim this at myself. Are you listening? Prayer isn't just a soliloquy to God. You ever talk to somebody that just goes on and on and on and on and on, and you feel like, oh my word? If we approach God like that, do you ever think He thinks, you'd shut up, I'd tell you something? I'm sure He wouldn't put it that way. You have to pray and listen to the Spirit's voice. One of the quickest ways to get me to change channel, even on a news program I like, if you've got two or three people and they're all talking over each other at the same time, I'm gone. Talk one at a time where I can listen. I might agree or disagree, but you're going to talk all at the same time. I can't understand what anybody's saying. And if all we're doing is talking to God, we got to get quiet and listen too. You must pray and listen to the Spirit's voice. And the last reminder is the counsel of other godly people is invaluable. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. This isn't decision-making by committee. You can't relinquish a decision for your life to other people, because Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give account of himself to God. You're responsible for your life. I'm responsible for mine in our decisions before God. But especially when we're wrestling with knowing what to do, talking to other godly people It's just such a wonderful thing. That old saying, sometimes you're so close to the forest, you can't see the trees for the forest, you know. That's true in our lives. I was talking at lunch, had a delightful lunch with Nathan and Sarah Jones. I almost said Nora Jones. No, not Nora Jones. They both have a Baptist background, and it came out that for 5 years I pastored a Congregationalist church, and they kind of looked at me like, oh, how'd that happen? I said, well, it was a surprise to me too. And without going into everything again, one of the things I wrestled with is, good grief, I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. What will my Baptist friends think if I go to a church that's not Baptist? And I talked to my friend Steve Goins. Some of you maybe remember him. One of the biggest Baptist, independent, fundamentalist Baptist guys I've ever known. And I talked to him about it, and he said, well, Brother David, how do you know God doesn't want you to go there and preach the gospel? That's not what I expected him to say. But it was wonderful. And so many times, I've said it before, look, most of the time, I do my best to try not to waste your time when we come together. But I say again that often the most important thing you hear in church might not come from me or from anybody on the platform. It might come in a conversation you have with a brother or sister in Christ. Just the word you need. Just the word you need. Somebody else's perspective can be invaluable, but make sure. On a sports team, if you're going to get advice for the next play, make sure you're talking to somebody in your own team. And it's probably best to talk to the coach or the quarterback, not the water boy. But the counsel of other godly people is invaluable. Let me wrap this all in a ball. I've gave you, there's always preachers in their laundry list, right? 15 easy steps for living the Christian life and nonsense like that. Do you notice we don't have any of that in the Bible? It's meant to be helpful to help you remember. But I'll tell you something. I've gone to seminars where the guy was giving you good material. I thought to myself, if he gives me one more list of 7 to 10 things to remember, I'm just going to scream. So I gave you George Mueller's list, and I gave you Pastor Glenn Lockwood's list, and I gave you a list of 5 things from me. Can I wrap it up in a ball? I love the fact, let me rephrase that. I rejoice that Dr. John MacArthur is finally with the Lord Jesus that he preached so faithfully for so many decades. And I heard a testimony from Dr. John Piper at Dr. MacArthur's memorial service. And Dr. John Piper, he's about this tall, and he's animated, and he's got a high-pitched voice. And he said, one of the things about Dr. MacArthur and me, that we could be friends, he said, that's the grace of God. He said, I told Dr. MacArthur once, he said, I was sitting and I was crying. And he says, my wife came up to me and said, why are you crying? And he said, I looked at her and said, I don't know. And he said, I looked at John MacArthur and he was looking at me like I was from another planet. And he said, I don't have time to be depressed. I got to do the next thing. And Dr. Piper said, isn't that encouraging? How encouraging would this be to young pastors? You don't have to be like MacArthur. Only MacArthur can be like MacArthur. But let me give you one thing. MacArthur said. It's a wonderful little book. I'm not even sure it's still in print. It's called Found God's Will. Well, I got it. I was a young pastor. I wanted to know God's will. I was so confused. It had like 7 chapters, and the first 6 chapters were about reading your Bible and praying and different aspects of the Christian life. I thought this was about how to know the will of God. You know what he said in the last chapter? He said, it comes down to this, stay close to God and do what you want. Because if you stay close to God, he'll give you the desires of your heart. The illustration he used, he was counseling a young man and said, if you could do anything you wanted in the ministry, what would you do? He said, I would go to Paris, France, and minister to the French-speaking Jews in Paris, France. He says, then get ready and go do that. So he got ready and he went to minister. And do you know where he ended up? Ministering to the French-speaking Jews in Quebec, Canada. Well, his heart was right. God guided him to a little different destination. But the bottom line, how do we know God's will? Stay close to God and do what you want. That first part of that sentence is really important. I didn't tell you, do what you want. Stay close to God and do what you want. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, we know that you love us. We know that you're there, that you're not silent. We know that you speak. We know that so often, Lord, either we don't listen or we don't want to listen. And so many times you said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, give us ears to hear. Ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive what you would say to us. Not just in our individual lives and our families. God, we pray for each of these young families that you have blessed us with. Glory to your holy name. God, they face things with their children that I am so grateful we never had to face with our own children. And yet, Lord, our grandchildren. God, give these families your grace. Help them to discern the times and to know what they should do. And yet, Father, we pray, give us quiet hearts that we might hear your word, your still, small voice whispering in our ear, a word in our ear saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Help us, Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you so much. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.